Okay, Father's Day, Matthew chapter 1. No, I have not lost my mind. I know this is a more traditional Christmas passage, but we're looking at Joseph, not the birth of Jesus. This is how in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother was Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. But Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. And after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had promised through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to her son and gave him the name Jesus. Jeremy Reynolds wrote this little brief article about Father's Day from two perspectives. And I found it interesting. You know, we celebrate Father's Day today. And he writes, "Unjustly or not, I think that sometimes dads feel cheated when it comes to Father's Day. It seems second fiddle to Mother's Day. And here's some interesting information I found concerning these 2 days. Mother's Day is about heartstrings. Father's Day is about hardware and last-minute shopping. Father's Day is less revered, not planned as far ahead, less time to spend together as a family, and gifts are chintzier. Mother's Day, 150 million cards sold. Father's Day, a Hallmark afterthought, sees less than 95 million cards sold. While Mother's Day racks up 150 million phone calls, Father's Day has 140 million but holds the title of most calls placed collect. Mother's Day ranks as the number one holiday for wired flowers with 23% of all holiday floral sales. Father's Day gets beat out by such bloom crazy events as Thanksgiving." Thanksgiving has flowers, ain't it? "Statistically, men..." Okay, here, guys, this is for you. "Statistically, men are more likely to get flowers at their funeral than for Father's Day." Do we really want to hold out for flowers? I want to ask you guys, do we want to do that? "Mother's Day is the biggest brunch day of the year and a bigger dining out day than even Valentine's Day, with 38% of adults eating out. Father's Day sees 23% of adults eating out. It is a bigger day for the golf links, which tend to attract a mix of all male foursomes, couples, dads with kids. Top gifts for mom, clothing. Top gift for dad, one of 8 million neckties sold. Happy Father's Day." But you know, Father's Day is not, though, all about the stuff and the gifts, okay? There's more to it than that. And as we look at this passage this morning, I want to point out some interesting things here, because Joseph serves as a really good model for us guys on being a dad. Being a father. The first thing we look at this morning is the fact that Joseph was an ordinary servant. Okay? Joseph was not a great man as we perceive greatness, okay? If you think of the name Joseph in the context of Scripture, we're more likely to think of Joseph of the Old Testament than the Joseph of the New Testament. Joseph did not have a tremendously outstanding personality. He was not any type of prominent or dominating individual as far as it comes to his presence in life. I mean, other than being the husband to Mary, the earthly father to Jesus, we hear nothing else about him. He was a simple, ordinary person like you and I, guys. And I think in that context, it's easy for us to identify with him. Now, the reality is, in Nazareth, I would say probably most everybody knew him. Now, I need to say, give you a bit of a qualifier. In the time of Jesus' day, the population of Nazareth was about 400 people, okay? Pickens, Walhalla, I mean, most of the small towns around here, way bigger. But because of its smallness, because that he was their, or I should say, a resident carpenter, most people knew him. But he was not this great personality. But I want you to see something here, and this leads us to the second point. God uses ordinary people to do his work. Now see, because of the COVID virus and everything, we're living in a society now where there are individuals who are much more highly valued than all of our superstar athletes, musicians, and Hollywood types. All of a sudden, teachers and educators have received the prominence and importance they really deserve. And basically, because of their absence, you know. There are plenty of homeschoolers, and I mean, people with children are now looking at the point of, you know, I'm really hoping school starts back this fall because I need to get these kids out of the house. But you see, God uses ordinary people much more than he uses the superstars. Much more than the athletes, much more than even famous people. We're the ones, people like you and me and Joseph. These are the ones that God uses to advance his kingdom. Joseph was probably older than Mary. We have no details of his age. We have no details of his life. We have no details of his death. Most scholars theorize that somewhere in Jesus' teen years, Joseph died. We know that he was alive when Jesus was 12. We know that he and Mary had other children. But the probability is that somewhere in this gap that we have, he died, probably when Jesus was a teenager. And that was an interesting fact because that would have made Jesus the head of the household in Jewish culture, and that he was the individual responsible as the head of the household within his family. We know that Joseph was a descendant of the royal line of David. Because it tells us very clearly, he said, Joseph, son of David, right there in verse 20. Now, I know, you know, this ancestry issue has become an interesting thing lately. And, you know, what is your ancestry? I know that some of you are Scots, some of you are Irish, some of us are English, some of us are from all over the place. Some are from India, Some can trace your ancestry back to a lot of different foreign countries. You know, it's interesting. I know that in the research that I've done and my daughter has done in our family, that the Yales came from England. There were four brothers, and it was my great-great-great uncle Eli that the university is named for. And to a degree, I am royalty too, because in a backhanded way, the Yales are related to the Windsors in England. Don't get excited. I'll never go to Buckingham Palace, all right? But more importantly than our earthly ancestry is this. We're the children of the King. That's right. We are the co-heirs with Christ, as it says in Romans chapter 8. We are the ones who will inherit the earth. We are the ones who will have a home in heaven. And that is more important than any relationship, any genealogy that we will have on this earth. Because guess what? We're all going to die. The reality is simply this. I can trace my lineage through gravestones of those who are dead and who have gone before. But my hope, that's heaven. David gave birth to many kids. He fathered many children. And as a result, there's Joseph, father of Jesus. The fifth thing I want us to look at here is the fact that he was a carpenter. Now, I want you to, it's important that we note this because Jesus' lineage was called into question because he was accused of being the son of Joseph, the carpenter's son. You know, this was a humble occupation. It was not something glamorous or flashy. In a town of 400 people, you're not going to be some big-time contractor, okay? He was not some big real estate developer in Nazareth. If you've ever looked at Nazareth, ain't much there. There's a reason there were only 400 people there. He was not wealthy, because even at Jesus' dedication at the temple, he gave an offering of a poor person, two doves. But even though he was a carpenter, there were two things that really I need to point out to you. He was a good teacher, and he was a good father. God does not need men with special talents. God does not need the ones with tremendous fame or prominence. God doesn't need those people, but he wants us guys. He wants us, ordinary men, willing to serve. Now keep that in mind. He was an ordinary servant. The second thing we look at this morning is the fact that he was a servant of character. Character has become a rather significant issue within our society today. People really don't care what you say. It's what you do that is important. And more importantly for us, if we are followers of Christ, is simply it's what we do when no one else is looking. Okay? That is the important thing. God wants us to be men of character. There was an article I found this week, and it says 10 ways to judge a person's character. And these 10 things, I want you guys to think about as I go through them, because these are important for us, okay? The first thing is that if we're looking at an individual's character, is anger a frequent occurrence? I mean, there's a lot of stuff going on today that we can righteously be angry about. But we need to guard our anger. And we need to be men who are in control of our anger. Second thing is that, do you witness acts of kindness in this person's life? Do your kids see you doing acts of kindness to those around you? Do people see in your life your compassion and volunteering for, you know, I don't want to say causes or anything like that, but are you willing to serve? Do you give? Abigail Van Buren, dear Abby, made this statement. She said, the best index to a person's character is how he treats those who can't do anything good for him. How he treats those people who can't fight back. Third thing, how do you take blame? Now, today in our society, it's not necessarily are we willing to take the blame, but the bigger question is, can we pass the blame on to somebody else? That seems to be the prominent attitude, at least. Are we willing to take responsibility for our own actions, good or bad? Now, this is a definite reflector of our current society. How does Facebook reflect on us? Now, some of you don't even bother. And you know something? You're probably blessed, okay? But for those of you who are on Facebook, what does your online character or your online presence reveal about your character? Another thing, and this is number five, read emails. Are our emails reflective positively of us? Number six was watch out for the show-offs. Many people want to admit their achievements, their promotions, their award, their accomplishments, their successes, and all of these things. You know, what about humility? Number seven said, look for the evidence of perseverance. Grit, tenacity, persistence, not giving up, seeing the job through to the end. Number eight is empathy. How do we think of and consider and even talk about people who are less fortunate than us, people who are struggling, the poor, the immigrants, the disabled? Number nine is, how are we socially interactive? Now, the reality is, no matter who we are, we need other people in our lives. We can't do it alone. And some of us try to live a life more isolationist than engaging people around us. But the reality is, if we're going to be a man of character, we have to engage society around us. We have to engage people around us. We have to interact with them and be kind. And then the last one says this, it said simply avoid toxic people. Often into our lives comes those individuals that really are toxic. They are the ones who are not the good influence, who do not have good qualities about them, and who seek to influence us. We're to be men of character. Now, Joseph didn't have the internet. Joseph didn't have a Facebook page or any of those things. But all the other qualities here were evidenced of who he was. Character is critical. The second thing was the fact that he was a righteous man. Now, the word righteous is defined as the following: upright, keeping the commands of God, and possessing just judgment. It says he was a righteous man and not willing to expose his bride to public disgrace in verse 19. Now, this is not the testimony of Joseph by his friends or his companions, but this is the testimony of Joseph by God. It is interesting here because God chose Joseph to raise Jesus under the commands of the law, to follow the law. The righteousness that he possessed was not this great intellectual knowledge, but it was practical everyday application. The law taught Joseph how to live, how to walk with God, how to act with other people as well. It taught him to be honest. It taught him to be ethical. It taught him to treat people rightly and not take advantage of them, whether it's in life or even in his business. He did not gouge people with exorbitant prices and costs on the work that he did. You know, there's one thing I would love to have in life, and that was a chair made by Joseph. You tell a lot by an individual by the work he does and the quality of craftsmanship. He was a righteous man that was practical. He was a righteous man that had to deal with hard things. His fiancée, the woman that he is engaged to be married to soon formally, is now pregnant. He knows that this child is not his. He could have made a big scene and made a just, righteous cause for how he had been offended because of her actions. But he thought not simply of himself. He thought not of the implications to his character or to his reputation or anything like that, but he considered this woman Mary and did not want the embarrassment and the shame to be cast upon her. He wanted to do this quietly, as low-key as possible, so that it would not have a big impact in her life. God desires righteousness in those who serve him. God desires of us guys, hey, he wants us to be righteous people. Righteousness that is real, not something that's fake or intellectual, but righteousness that affects our daily walk, our character, our jobs, our families. He wants a righteousness that is going to impact our life, our thinking, and our judgment. The fourth thing here under this next step is that Joseph was a caring man. You know, it's good to be righteous. It's good to make these applications. But, you know, here's one of the things that really comes home when it comes to character. He cared. He's decided that he's going to do this divorce quietly. He's heartbroken that this has happened. I'm sure there's this great deal of confusion and even questioning to God. God, why did you bring this woman into my life and now this happens? But the angel appears to him and gives him this message. And this is a life changing message. And as a result of this, he takes Mary home as his wife. And this is a little bit of speculation on my part, but I think it holds true to the character of the man we see. He does this, one, the angel tells him to, but two, this is the woman he loves. This is the woman he cares about. And I'm going to do what's right. And I'm going to do this because I care. He saved her from a shameful reputation and even the possibility of death because she could have been stoned under Jewish law. But it also shows to a degree as well his patience and his attentiveness as a man to care for his wife. You know, someone once said, behind every successful man is a great woman, and that's quite true. Guys, we really know this because she stands by us. And the really wise decision we made was marrying her, right? Yeah. Joseph cared. He was also a man of faith. All right, guys, put yourself in this place. You're in Joseph's position. You're getting ready to say goodbye to this woman who has won your heart, but yet has significantly disappointed you now. And you're dealing with this struggle and what ifs, and this angel comes to you in this dream, and it's kind of like really weird because in Jewish society, the only time angels show up is when somebody's dying, dead, or about to die. And none of the above are appropriate to you unless you think you're going to die because of this angel showing up. But, you know, you're called to make a significant leap of faith here. You're called to do what society tells you don't do. You're called on to do what is never been done before. How many of you would have doubts? My hand's up for sure. I have some major doubts about this. But yet, here's the reality. He trusted God. How would you, and I could call each one of you guys by name, how would each of you want to raise the Son of God in your house? The reality is, I know me, and I know me better than anybody else, and I know ain't no way. I don't think I could do it. What did God see in him? I got a better question. What does God see in you and in me? God calls us to be men of faith and trust. I know in my life, I've had to trust God for some things I really didn't want to deal with. I really didn't want to have to go through, that I really didn't want to experience, that, you know, he could have left out of my life and I would have been just fine with that. But God calls us to trust him and to walk by faith. Sixth thing here is that Joseph was a sacrificing man. He was willing to sacrifice his reputation in a town of 400 with his wife pregnant before they got married. Guess what? How fast does that get around? Huh? Like the next day, everybody knows? He was willing to put that aside, to do what God called him to do, to be the man called, to be the man that God called him to be. He was willing to sacrifice financially. He was a carpenter, but yet it was something else too. Now he's taking upon the responsibility of his wife and a child. Hey, it's one thing for me to earn an income for me. And if I mess up and don't do it right and don't get paid that week, well, then guess what? I'm the one that goes hungry. Not a big deal. But what about my wife and child? And then after the birth of Jesus, there's that whole trip to Egypt. There's the return to Galilee. And guess what? He's in a different town, in a different place with a wife and child, and he's starting all over. He's starting up a business. He's starting up work, trying to earn an income in a new place where nobody knows him. But he was willing to make those sacrifices. I have saved the best for last. You know, we look at Joseph, we see all these admirable qualities, all of these great things, and guys, we're kind of looking at it and go, yeah, but I'm not Joseph. Guess what? Joseph was not a perfect man. He was not a perfect man. We can look back through our lives and we can look at the times that we have really messed up, that we have been angry and ill toward our wives, toward our children, toward other people. And guess what? We probably don't have to look back very far this week. We can look at all the other failures that we have done, the sinful individuals that we know that we are. And guess what? Joseph was the same. Don't leave here this morning thinking that we have to be perfect and great like Joseph to be good fathers. Because he wasn't the perfect man. His son was, but not him. God's not asking us to be perfect. He's asking us to be willing. You see, God wants to use ordinary men. God wants to use men of character to serve him. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, am I willing to be that kind of guy? Gail Irwin, who is the founder of Directors, or who is the director of Servants' Quarter, wrote this in his book, The Jesus Style. When I was 6 years old, my father was severely injured in an airplane accident and was left partially paralyzed and brain damaged. My mother then became the breadwinner of the house. Since my mother was often not there as she attempted to make a living, and my dad was not there physically and mentally, he said the stage was set for family failure. But our family did not fail. He said through difficult times, both parents stayed faithful to God and to us. Prayer, belief, steadfastness, and love surrounded us. Money and fine homes did not. When my father died, my two brothers and I stood in front of the casket and made the following statement to friends who were gathered for the funeral service. Our father did not leave a financial empire for us to carry on. Many things that a dad normally does with his sons, ours was unable to do. He was unable to teach us many things that a dad normally teaches. But he did leave us something that he had. He left us with a love of God, a love for the Bible, a love for people, an understanding of worship, and an inability to hate. We feel that he left us only these things that will last. So we stand here before you as his sons and publicly declare we will follow his God. Quite a testimony. And this is from a man now who has been an influencer of literally thousands or hundreds of thousands of other men to follow Jesus. Dads, we don't have to be great. We don't have to be wealthy. We just need to be willing. Willing to follow Jesus and be an example in our families. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the application that it gives us, the exhortation that we have to follow you. Thank you for the life of Joseph that is an example, a pattern, a model for us to follow. And thank you, Father, most of all, for Jesus, who's made the biggest difference in our lives. And I pray that we would be willing to follow him every day. I ask this in your precious name. Amen.